We know you as the way maker. When there's no way, you make a way, Father. Hallelujah. When there was no way for mankind to be redeemed, you made a way. You made a way. Hallelujah. And so this morning, you're our way maker. You keep your promises, Lord. You don't miss. You never miss, Lord. You're always on time. You're always on target. Hallelujah. And so this morning, we have great reason to rejoice. Because we serve the way maker. We serve the promise keeper. He's the light in this world. Hallelujah. And so we do. We rejoice and we give you glory, Father. Hallelujah. Lift your voices and rejoice. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You made a way. Oh, you made a way. You made a way. You made a way, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, Lord. And we're not bashful about it, Lord. You're our way maker. We give you glory this morning, Father. Thank you, Father, for your being here. Thank you that the Spirit of God is in the midst of us. We give you the glory. We give you the praise, Lord. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Well,
but God has given a spirit of victory. And, you know, because of the Lord Jesus Christ being raised, we're raised up with him, seated in heavenly places far above all principalities, powers. Our nation is a nation that's blessed. Amen. And things are going strong and positive for us because God is on our side. And we're in his hand, and we're under his hand, under the mighty hand of God, and his hand is upon us. Can you say amen? And he loves us, full of joy and got the victory. Say that with me. I'm full of joy, and I've got the victory. Let's say that three more times. I'm full of joy, and I've got the victory. I'm full of joy, and I've got the victory. I'm full of joy, and I have the victory. Hallelujah. If God's on your side, and God's hand is upon you, and God loves you, then there's no reason not to be full of joy and have the victory. Can you say amen? He mentioned this. I'm going to read Matthew 5, verse 6. He said, I'm reading this in connection with it. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what is a prerequisite to receiving a glorious infilling? A hunger. You know, I think it was John G. Lake that told about when he was a young man that he was in Michigan and they lived out in the country, and the snow was very deep, and he had taken like a 10-mile trip by snowshoe, walking through the snow to get to town to pick up some supplies and come back, and he was so hungry when he got back from burning so many calories, tramping in the snow, and his wife wasn't at home. She'd went to visit other family members, and he went next door to his sister's house, and he said that there was a cake that had been baked there on the kitchen counter, and he said he didn't know the consistency of it, but he was so hungry that it just tasted real good, and it was kind of coarse, but he ate the whole cake. And he said when his sister came home, he said, you must be hungry. And he said, well, I found a cake on the table, and I ate it, and it was really good. And she said, John, she said, that was a cow cake. She said, we make this cake out of cobs and grind grain and give it to the milk cow so that the milk cow keeps making good milk through the winter. And he said, well, it tasted great to me. And so, you know, a lot of times if you're satiated, you know, nothing tastes very good. But if you're hungry... And one thing Brother Pierre was saying that, you know, the best meetings and the most manifestations of the power and the glory of God is where people are hungry. Can you say amen? And you know, you can make some adjustments this morning if you just kind of satiated with natural things and, you can make a God hunger adjustment on the inside of you and say, I'm hungry and thirst after righteousness. Can you say amen? And the other thing that he mentioned was a common denominator in them having the great and the good glory of God was unity. Say hunger and unity. The Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. And then, of course, one of the many passages on unity is a beautiful psalm in Psalms 133. The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, sistren, to dwell together. How? In unity. Well, just as much as it's good and pleasant to dwell in unity when there is a disharmony and when there's schism and when there's division, it's good and pleasant. Well, it's bad and unpleasant. Can you say amen? And so, you know, it's the devil's tool to de-unify us. We were talking about how that maybe, you know, in future meetings, we're going to invite some other churches to join us when Brother Peer and Miss Elizabeth comes back to us. And, you know, we're not getting into doctrinal differences or this or that. We're just fellowshipping around the unity of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And, you know, there's not going to be a Baptistville part of heaven and a Methodist part of heaven and a Pentecostal part of heaven. There's just going to be heaven. Can you say amen? And God said that he wanted, to pray. He said to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he even prayed in John 17, one of his last prayers, that we might be one as he and the Father was one. And that's almost preposterous to our mind to think that we could be in unity like Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. How many knows that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father is in unity today? And so our standard of unity in what God prayed for the body of Christ, but we were to have the same unity here on earth amongst us as they have in the Godhead. Can you say amen? So, you know, you bring unity with you. The Bible talks about in Ephesians about preserving the unity that's in the body of Christ. That means we don't talk about other people. We don't, let spiritual pride into our life and we're better than this or better than that. It's all by the grace of God. And so, hunger and unity are two common denominators to having God's power and God's best. Can you say amen? And so, whether you feel like it or not, sit with me. I'm hungry for the things of God, and I walk in love, and I'm a unifying force in my church, in my family, in my neighborhood. I'm hungry, and I'm in unity. Can you say amen? That's a good word. So if we want the power of God, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So then it immediately goes from talking about unity to talking about the anointing. Can you say amen? Where there's unity, there's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit manifested. I believe that we're going to hear words of God today that are going to change us today and change us eternally. I believe the Lord has put things in Brother Pierce's heart. And it'll change you eternally too if it's the Word of God. Can you say amen? And so we're being changed today from glory to glory. And we're hungry. You know, there's some, you know, spread of you know, diseases, but there's also the spread of the glory of God that's filling the whole earth like waters cover the sea. Can you say amen? And there's the spread of revival and of light and of the glory and the fire and the power of God breaking out in the land. Can you say amen? And somebody ought to have revival today. I've already been greatly refreshed just in the truth of the Word of God that's been brought. But, you know, we just got the cake baked. We might as well put the icing on the cake today and have a great day of victory and power. And if you're hungry and you're going to walk in love, then God's going to show up and do something today. I believe that all of us can leave this place with every need not only met, but some power left over to take it and meet the needs of your neighbors. How many knows that God's not the God of three drops in the bottom of the cup? He told the psalmist, how did he say it? He said, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup does what? My cup runs over." God's an overflowing cup, God, today. Amen? He's an abundant life God today. Can you say amen? I'm hopeful that you're expecting some. I'm expecting some good things today, hallelujah, and not afraid of anything. I'm not afraid to die. The Bible says, you know, that the Lord took the fear of death from us, and so we can shake everything off in the fire, run our race, and finish our course strong for the glory of God. Anybody got any faith in here today? Anybody believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Hallelujah. God wants to do great things for us today. He is a way maker. He is a miracle worker. He is a light in the darkness. Can you say amen? And we've got no cause to be alarmed. We were talking this morning in prayer. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. You know, if God asks us to do that, then we have the ability to do it, or He wouldn't have asked us to do it. The empowering to do it is with the command to do it. He wouldn't ask you to do something that you couldn't do. And He said, don't worry, and we are not going to worry, and we're not going to fear. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we got the victory over the enemy. We got the victory over sickness and disease. We got the victory over poverty. We got the victory over lack and inability. We're just full of joy and got the victory today. We're on the victory side, not on the defeat side. Hallelujah. Isn't it a wonderful message that we have about a wonderful Savior? The power of Jesus' blood. Hallelujah. What can wash away sins? What can make man a new creation in Christ Jesus? What opens the flood doors of the grace of God? Oh, thank God for that fount that's available for us today, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? And so they're taking the message about Jesus all over the world, and we're back of them and behind them and praying for them and supporting them. We may not be called to go, but we're called to support and send. Can you say amen? And we're going to rule and reign with Him. But now we have opportunity. You know, we've been talking about windows of light, doors of opportunity. We've got an opportunity, you know, to serve our generation by believing in, praying, and supporting, and being a part of the great things God's doing in other places. So praise God.
Thank you very much. It's a great joy and an honor and a privilege for us to be here in Rogers. We always feel so warmly welcomed and loved and embraced, and we really are thankful for this connection and this relationship that we feel is here. Is anybody here this is the first time that you have ever seen me or my wife? Will you please lift your hand? All right, one down there. I will try to make it really quick that we are missionaries. We live in Denmark. That's our base, but we travel all over the world to preach the gospel and to help in, especially in nations and communities where there's a need because there might be restrictions on the gospel or the church is needing an extra helping hand in getting in the harvest. That's the places that we feel called to go to.
How does God do things? And that would be godly. When he fed the people, the 5,000, it says that he, they had, five loaves and two fishes. And then he broke them and blessed them and fed the multitude. But it was multiplied after a godly manner. When they got finished, was there 1,000 of those 5,000 that didn't have enough? No, there was leftovers. God not only meets everybody's needs, but there's extra. You know, when God made stars, he just didn't make 4 or 5 stars. Right? Drive through Arkansas. When he made trees, he just didn't make 1 tree on the fence line. Are you still here? I mean, he covered the hills with trees. The oceans are filled with fish. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And when God does things, God does it. Jesus said, I am come to give you a life, and like Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. No, he said, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. We quoted Psalms 23 earlier. He said, he'd anoint our head with oil, our cup would overflow. So God is not a skimpy God of scarcity or lack. My God shall supply 1/4 of your needs according to his 1/4 of ability. No, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. When when the Lord gave Peter and them a catch and said, cast your net on the other side of the boat, they didn't pull it in and say, ooh, we got 3 minnows today. Are you still here? When God does things, he does things, in an adequate and an abundant, one of God's name is El Shaddai. Somebody said it's El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. Can you say amen? So when God does things, he does it in a good, in an enlarged way, and a significant way. And so if we bring them on in a godly manner, we're bringing them on, with a good, a gift that encourages them, that helps them, and promotes the kingdom of God. Can you say amen? And so, praise God, we have opportunity this morning to sow into Global Outreach Ministries, and we're going to do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have put within our hands seed and given us grace, Lord God, to be a conduit, a pipeline, a channel for your blessings. And we know, Father, if you can get it through us, you can get it to us. And Father, we just thank you that there's nothing greater that we can do or be a part of than the expansion of the kingdom of God. And we seek it first. We hook up, partner with heart and with finances as well, with Global Outreach Ministries. We thank you, Father God, in advance for multitudes of people coming into your kingdom. We thank you, Father God, that the continent of Africa will never be the same. We thank you for a powerful anointing, much utterance, much favor, much wisdom, your divine grace upon everything that's done in Benin. We give you the glory and honor and praise, Father God, that you are our eternal, unlimited source. And we thank you, Father God, that not only does Global Outreach have enough and to spare, but this church has not just enough, but more than enough. And that we're blessed after a godly sort. They're blessed after a godly sort. And you do great things for your glory in all the earth, and we give you the praise and honor for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Praise God. God bless you in your giving.
Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much for standing together with us in what we are doing in our efforts of reaching out to the unreached communities. And we consider it really an honor. And I can't wait to go to places like that. I was born for that. And it's great to stay in a great place. And you have so many choices of restaurants over here. You get confused, you know. I'm kind of, what am I going to eat today? You know, half the way to Tulsa from here, you know, we're talking, are we going to do this or eat there? What are we going to, you know, out there, there's kind of, it's rice and chicken. That's how it is. But that's where we were born. So thank you for helping, sending us to those places. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read something that I believe is going to be a blessing and helpful for many of us today. Mark 4, verse 35. On that same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves did beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Lord, we pray that you will quicken your word in our spirit today. Help me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have you ever been through a storm in life? Maybe financially, maybe in health, maybe in your family. Maybe you're right now in the midst of a storm. It's very interesting that these disciples, they were right in the midst of the will of God, right? Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." These disciples were not in rebellion. They were not out of the will of God. They were not trying to do their own thing. They were not living in sin. They were doing exactly, being right in the midst, doing the very will of God. And then this storm arises in their little boat. You know, we all go through storms every now and then. I believe that's part of life. We don't like it, but that is, you know, part of being, living, existing on this planet, is that sometimes, you know, the boat is being rocked a little bit up and down. And often we speak to ourselves and say, "What have I done wrong? Am I out of the will of God?" Well, my dear friend, you might be right in the midst of the will of God. You cannot determine if you're in the will of God according to the conditions around you. Okay? When I said yes to the call of God to go into ministry, you know, he woke me up one night as I was in Bible school in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He woke me up. I already then felt called to do something, but I didn't really know what. And then he woke me up one night and he showed me a vision where I was standing on a solid rock, and all over, wherever I was watching, there was crowded with people, people of all kinds of background and nationalities and from all walks of life, and they were not standing on a solid rock as I was. They were standing in sinking sand. And in the desperation, and they could all see, you know, how is this going? It's just going to be worse and worse. They were stretching their hands up toward me, full of fear and despair and desperation, and trying to get my attention in order that I could just grab at least their hand and pull them up on that same rock as I was. And I was shocked of what I was watching. This was just as real and as alive as we are here this morning. And then I said to Jesus, because I knew he was standing right behind me. I never saw him. But I said, Jesus, you must do something. And then he said to me with his calm, peaceful voice, I have done my part. It is you they're calling on. And then it all ended. I jumped out of my bed. I fell flat on my face. And there I committed myself to try to grab as many hands and pull them up upon the rock, Jesus Christ. I accepted. I was in the midst of the will of God. Has there been storms coming every now and then? Every day, I would say. There's always something going on. We have been challenged in all kinds of areas. Still are every now and then. But we have always managed to cross over. We have been facing health issues. We have been facing many financial challenges. People have tried to kill us. It has happened many times. They have tried like that. There's been issues, you know, with all kinds of things. Just like Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians when he's listing the list, you know, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been whipped this many times. I've been abandoned. Brethren has let me down. The list goes on and on and on. I'm just saying to you, welcome to the real life. That is life. And when you get saved, it's not like you are already in heaven then. We are still on this planet. The difference is just now that you have all the glory and power of God inside of you, and all of heaven is on its toe, ready to support you. That's what makes a difference, my friend. It's not all the circumstances around you. Storms will still come. There will still be challenges. It's not like, well, when we are born again Christians, then this cannot happen, then that cannot happen. No, things might happen still. The difference is that God is in your boat. So don't sit and be so inwardly and think, you know, what have I done wrong and what is happening and what's wrong with me? Maybe I don't have enough faith. Maybe it's too much of this or little of that. Why don't you start to take your eyes off yourself instead of? And I'll give you 4 points today that will help you go through that storm that you're facing. It is wonderful when God is just, you know, changing everything like this. It's always wonderful when we see, like, you know, blind people get to see just like this, okay? But just to be really honest to you, it's not like every blind and deaf person coming to our crusades get healed. At least not that we see it right away. We often hear reports afterwards that, you know, many more were healed and powerful things. But I'm just honest to you this morning, okay? It's wonderful when it happens. It's great when God is just changing the financial situation like this. But you know what? It's not always just happening like, what do you call it, snatching your finger? Snapping your finger. Sometimes there's a journey. Sometimes there's a walk. Sometimes there's a battle to go through. You know, when God, he told his people before they were going to the promised land, he said to Joshua, I'll give you wherever your foot is stepped, I will give it to you. That's God's way of expressing things. Do you know how it looked like in real life? Later in the book of Joshua, it said they took it all through battle. 20 years of battle. And God said, I'll give it to you. Now, in my understanding, when he would give it, it's just me leaning back and get ready. I'm ready, God. Just, you know, let them all depart, and then I can go in and take over all the things and so on and so. But in the eyes of God, he said, I'm going to play my part and be with you, but there's going to be a few battles. He didn't tell them. Maybe it was not to discourage them, you know. If you were told it's going to take 20 years, I think you're going to think, oh, man, you know. But that's life, my dear friend. That's also where all the miracle testimonies is coming from. Have you ever realized any miracle testimony demands a total impossible situation first? If not, it's not a miracle. We all want miracles. When I'm asking you around in church, who wants to see miracles in your life? Oh, everybody's excited. Until they start to realize this means that you will end up in many situations that is impossible, overwhelming, and you're just about to quit or faint. And then the miracles will take place. And then we rejoice and we tell about it here and there. Welcome in the boat, my friend, the Christian boat. And it is not a cruise ship you boarded. Too many Christians sit and think, well, I got a Christian. I'm on my way to Hawaii on a cruise ship now. No, you boarded a battleship, my friend. Has anybody been doing the service in the Navy? Anybody here has done service in the Navy? I bet that, you know, it was not a cruise ship you were on, right? It was rough conditions. Have you ever been in a storm in the, oh, yeah. You know, I have a pastor friend in Arizona. He did a service in the submarine, you know. And he says, sometimes we were diving for 90 days, not seeing the sun, not seeing anything. I would be claustrophobic in a situation like that, you know. But he said, but I enrolled to the Navy. That's the conditions. You're enrolled into the kingdom. The recreational part of it, the vacational part of it, is ahead of you, okay? Right now, you're on the battleship, amen? That's where you're going to earn your heavenly recreation, amen? It's here on earth, you're going to be determined whether you'll be on the front row in heaven or on the back row. Because God is righteous and fair God, isn't it? That's how it is. We'll get rewarded, you see, okay? And here on earth, there might be storms. Four things. And they're so simple that everybody is qualified to practice it. Okay? Isn't that great to be known that you already passed, you know, the qualification for this? Number one, when you're in the midst of a storm, remember, Jesus is still in your boat. Jesus is still in your boat. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It even says this, that if we are faithless, he remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. You know, Jesus is not abandoning your life just like that. I remember we had a young girl when we were pastoring, a young girl got saved. She was a teenager. Got saved from a totally not Christian background. And it was really great with her. And she was faithful coming to church and reading the Bible, and she was growing. Then all of a sudden, she was not there. And everybody wondered what happened. It was not we were not able to get a hold of her or contact her or anything. And for 3 years, we did not see her. Then all of a sudden, totally by surprise, a Sunday morning as I was preaching, she was sitting on the back row again. Well, we gave an altar call as we did every Sunday. I was pastoring, but you know, I was a pastor evangelist. So every Sunday, whether it was all church folks or not, we were giving the invitation for salvation because I wanted to train the church that they could always bring a non-believer and know that the gospel would be presented to them. Maybe it was just a minute-long presentation at the end, but it would be presented, okay? No matter what I was preaching on, tithing or whatever, it didn't matter. You know, the church knew that I would always pull in the net. And she responded that morning. She came, we prayed together, and I said, okay, so what have you been doing, I asked. And she said, I've been running. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden I just ran away and did my best to run away from God. And for 3 years I've been running and running and running and running and running and running, doing all I could to run away from God. I said, okay, so how did that project go? I asked her. She said, every time I was looking over my shoulder, he was still in my boat. He's so faithful. Don't you think that, oh man, am I a believer today? Or has he kicked me out? Or is he still with me? And, you know, I'm still having this lack in my personality or my character or things like that. Listen, God is not looking for perfect people. That's why we need a Savior, isn't it? That's why he came to save us. He knew we could not fix it ourselves. That's why he boarded our boat. When we invited him to come into our boat, he is there. Even if you don't feel he's there, even if you're in that situation, you kind of say, but I don't feel, I haven't had the goosebumps in church for 2 years now. But my dear friends, the goosebumps comes and goes. The chills comes and go. But Jesus, he stays in your boat forever. Of course it's possible, I believe, to get him out. But I don't believe you're sitting here this morning having even tried to do so, okay? He's still in your boat, whether you feel like it or not. I don't know how he could be asleep in the stern. I have no idea. It's one of those big questions I have. How on earth could you be sleeping in that boat and the boat was full of water? I don't know, but he did. I think he was so peaceful and so at rest that he knew, you know, we're going to cross over. This is just a little bit ups and downs. You know, we'll be crossing over. He looked at his disciples. They were working hard. Jesus had no intention in taking part of that part of it. Interesting, isn't it? Welcome to the kingdom. We are the working folks. But he's in your boat. Number two. Hold on to the word of God. Jesus gave an example, a parable in Matthew chapter 7 about two houses being built. He said one wise person was building his house on a solid rock. Another person was building his house on sand. And then listen what he said. When the storm came. He did not say if a storm came. He said when the storm came. There came the same storm over the wise man's house as over the unwise person's house. They were both going through issues. They were both facing storms in their life. But he said the one that was hearing the word and practicing or living the word out, that house lasted. It's interesting, the other had also heard the word of God, but they have just not applied it in their life. You know, sitting in a church is not the same as you're going to be an overcomer. It is when you practice what Pastor Tim is preaching. And I know in this church you are well fed with the word of God, okay? But that's not enough. You must apply it into your life and your situation. Jesus said to his disciple, let us cross over, he said. That was the word of God. He said, we are going to cross over. He avoided to tell them it's going to be in a boat full of water. You'll probably be seasick and all of that, you know. But he kept his promise that we're going to cross over. Sometimes it will be a life with wet feet every now and then, my friend. And when they woke him up, in one of the translations, not in the one I read from this morning, but in one of the translations, the disciples said, Master, don't you care we are going under? You see, they forgot what he said. And they started to believe what they were seeing. The circumstances had started to affect them so much that all they could see and imagine is that this is going to end real bad. We are going under. Even though the word of God, the word of Jesus had said we are crossing over, they forgot all about that all of a sudden. And instead, they said, we are going under now. Have you ever tried to be in a situation like that? Where it really takes all you have learned and all inside of you to kind of just confess, even though all your emotions is just the opposite, that this is going to end well. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and that light is Jesus Christ. But you feel it's all darkness. You feel it's all going wrong. You maybe even feel lost or in a wrong situation and wonder what's around me and what's happening. That's why we need to hold on to the Word of God. You know, circumstances changes, you know, like this. Just like this. It can happen like, you know, from one minute to another. It's one phone call from the bank. It's one phone call from the doctor that might turn your entire day totally around. What are we going to do then? We are going to hold on to the promises and word of God, aren't we? Because that's the truth. That is the one that is lasting through all of it. And we all have had experiences where it didn't happen or didn't go as we expected. You know, we were at my older brother's funeral right before we went was it Czech Republic or America? I can't remember. But just 2 weeks ago, things like that. My brother, a precious believer, passed away due to cancer way too early. Oh, didn't you believe? Of course we did. Didn't he believe? Of course we did. Didn't you pray? Of course we did. Sometimes we just can't explain, you know. The Word of God is not like if you punch this and this and this and then they pull the arm and then you'll have the jackpot every time. It's a walk with God. One thing I do know now, I now know, is that my brother is cancer-free and he's getting his crown of victory. So God has kept his part of the promise, didn't he? But on our walk here on earth, we need to hold on to the word and promises of God. In the mid-90s, we felt called to move to Africa, to Tanzania. At that time, we had two kids. Our oldest boy was 3 years old, and our little daughter was 4 months old. And we just felt God called us to move to Tanzania. And we felt called to move to Tanzania far out in the bush. I mean, we're talking far out in the bush. We're talking so far out that you needed to provide everything yourself. If you wanted meat, you need to go hunting. If you need to provide, you know, your own electricity, your own well. And there were some missionaries living out there. And no walls or anything. And then there were all the nationals living around. And we felt such a peace. And it was wonderful. But before we were leaving, I said to the Lord, Lord, Lisbeth and I, we are doing this as a decision we have made. But our kids has not made this decision. They are coming with us because they are our kids. So you have to give me a word, a promise, that you will protect our children. We got that promise 2 days before we were taking off, 2 or 3 days before we were taking off, that there will be done no harm to our children. I took that to heart. I was ready to go. We flew to Tanzania. We drove morning to night for 2 days on dirt roads with every pothole imaginable. And we looked at one another and said, what is it we have said yes to do here? You know, we were really, really far out. If we wanted to go to the bank, we had to drive to the nearest town. That would be 75 miles. And we had a tremendous time there. Kids were playing with the national, the African children there. And, oh, man, kids, they can communicate with one another even though they can't the language. It was a joy to see. My wife was teaching the other missionaries' kids in first grade. And I was, together with another missionary, going doing small crusades in small villages. It was a wonderful time. Felt such a peace. There were no internet at that time, of course. The word Facebook did not even exist. There were no phones for us. We could we had a long-range radio, and there we could call a missionary station in the capital, and then they could, in case of something, they could provide information and so. So it was by letter. If we wanted to communicate with family back home, we had to write a letter. That letter took 3 weeks to get home. Then they wrote their answer, and 3 weeks later, in total 6 weeks, then we got the answer. Maybe some of you, when you send a text to somebody, you wonder 3 minutes, why has he not answered? Well, new world we live in, isn't it? We even once received a letter from a person that passed away after the person sent the letter. Have you ever received the news from a dead person? That was something. Then one morning, I was up having my devotional time. Then Lisbeth all of a sudden called out my name. And you married men, you know we can hear in the way our wives are calling if we still can wait 10 minutes to come, right? Or if we should have been there 10 minutes ago, okay? I could hear, I should have been there 10 minutes ago. I rushed into our bedroom. And there Lisbeth stood with our little daughter in her arms. She was all blue, all colorless, blue lips, not breathing, eyes not moving. It was like all life was gone from her. My first thought was she had swallowed something. I grabbed her leg. She was just turned 1 year old. And I shook her, you know, just like a doll with no life, you know, swinging around. We started to give her, you know, first aid. Other missionaries was coming. You know, that morning started out with a great precious time in the presence of the Lord. But like this, it was like hell on earth. I could not even pray. I was just shouting, Jesus! Jesus! And then she finally started to breathe a little bit. But there was something totally wrong there. We rushed in our car vehicle. We drove to the nearest Catholic hospital. The Italian Catholics had built, for some reason, right out there in the middle of nowhere, built a quite nice hospital there with Italian doctors. We rushed in there. And the doctors just looked at our daughter and said, we know what that is. That's malaria in her brain. That's the worst case or worst scenario of malaria. And they said to us, just to be honest, we will give her the best treatment we can give. Her fever was like, what is the maximum of fever? 100 and in Celsius is 42, 41, some. What is it in Fahrenheit? 105, something like that. She had like 105. And the doctor said, we'll give her this treatment. This is the best we can give. But if she's not well after 3 days, she will either be in coma for the rest of her life or she will be dead. And we stood there. Are we going to leave her in the hospital or not? And we took the responsibility to take her with us home. My wife is a nurse, but we just didn't feel like that this was the right environment to leave our one-year-old daughter there, even though it was a good hospital, okay? And man, our boat was full of water. It was just rocking up and down. I tell you, we felt we were in water way beyond. So what did you do? We prayed. Sometimes we were so desperate we could not even pray. And 1 hour, you know, we were kind of, yeah, God is going to do a miracle. And then the next hour, we were crying our eyes out, saying, God, what is happening? Nothing. First day went by, and second day went by, and the third day came, and there were no chance or no change. In the late afternoon, the third day, I called on the long range walkie-talkie. I called some Swedish missionaries, some doctors, Christian doctors, that was like 500 miles away. And I told them the situation, and the more I told them, the more silent they were. And at the end, when I asked, so what can we do, they just said, we're sorry. This was the end. Oh, I kept going into the presence of God and said, God, you said there should be done no harm to our kids. I was sometimes so bold. I think when I think later on here, I think, man, how can you be that bold in the presence of God? It was like I was sticking his promise right up in his face. I said, God, you said, what testimony will it be of your name if we come home with our daughter in a coffin? I was so bold. And then I went out crying and said, why is nothing happening? This is when the boat is full of water, isn't it? It goes up and down. It became 11 p.m. I asked the other missionaries living there, I said, you've been so faithful, standing in faith together with us in this situation. I'll ask you one more time, if we could gather together and pray one more time for my daughter. Just anoint a little napkin in our little kitchen, and then I'm not going to ask you any more. I'm not going to blame you for anything. But will you just please come, and we could gather. We were 4 or 5 people in total in our little kitchen, in that bush far out in Africa. And they said, sure, of course, we will come. And they came. I'm a little bit German style. You know, everything, Ordnung muss sein, everything has to be, you know, like that. I found out that's why God called me to do crusades. It needs to be very well organized in those nations. So I prepared the oil, I prepared the napkin, everything was ready. And the other missionaries came. And just before we started to pray, the glory, the Shekinah of God all of a sudden filled that entire little, really poor and simple kitchen far out there. We looked at one another. We started to laugh. We started to jump around. I think people watching from outside looking and said, man, they have been drinking all day. We behaved like that, laughing, slapping one another's hand, and tears of joy was running down. And this was just going on and on and on. I don't know for how long. The presence of God was so powerful there. Then it was like it lifted again. We had not even prayed a prayer. And we looked at one another and, you know, being a little bit German, I said, we better anoint the napkin. Just for good order and style, you know. And we anointed that little napkin. And I went into the bedroom of us. And even just coming in there, I did not even lay the napkin the bed, you know, of my daughter. I could see my daughter was totally healed. Totally healed. The next morning, we took her to the hospital. I can still see it. 1 year old, she was an early walker. She started to walk with her totally bent knees, you know. You know, she was walking like this right up to the doctors. And the doctors were, you know, the dentures and everything was popping out almost, you know. It's kind of, what's going on here? We didn't even believe this was possible. God was in the midst of the storm. He didn't cause the storm. God is not afflicting us with stuff like that. But things happen. But he's still in the boat. And I often wonder what had happened if we just have given in and leaned back and said, you know, quoted this quote from Job that I hear sometimes being quoted, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." Come on! But I hold on to the promise of God. Maybe you are right in the midst of a storm. Let me encourage you with this. Don't give up. Hold on to the promises. Even though it has not been fulfilled yet, even though you have not reached the other shore yet, hold on to it, will you? Number three, keep doing the right things. You see, the disciples gave up somehow. They gave up. They just kind of, "Lord, don't you care for us at all?" They gave up in the midst of it. Many people give up. It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says this, Paul writes this. This is of great interest. "Let us now not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let us not give up doing the right things. When we're in the midst of a storm, it's not the right thing to give up. It's not the right thing to stop to go to church. It's not the right thing to stop reading your Bible. It's not the right thing to stop praying. It's not the right thing to stop in ministry. And of course, we can be in a situation where we're so worn out that we need a break somehow, and that is all right. But too many, when they get into trouble, they forget all what they have learned. And instead, they stop to do all the right things. A great example for me is Joseph. Joseph had this word of God that he's going to be a great servant, a great man that is going to be mightily used by God. A few days later, after having that vision, he was sold as a slave on his way to Egypt. And from that moment on, it looked like it was years of one big storm going through his life. But many of those storms, when you study them, were preparing him for what he was to do. That's what storms do. They either make you or break you. That's your decision. But Joseph had the incredible ability of always responding, doing the right thing. He forgave. He forgave his brethren. Oh, bitterness is such an acid. It's such a stealer. And it's so easy to get bitter. "He said so. She did that. They left me." And it turns into that bitterness. But that bitterness is not to do the right thing. Joseph, he forgave. When he saw his brethren coming back, and at that point, he was the mightiest man in Egypt. Joseph did not roll up his sleeves and say, "Well, well, well. The table has turned now, hasn't it? What was it you sold me for, huh?" He did not. He was crying, but it was tears of joy that finally he saw those who sold me. "Finally, you are here. Hallelujah." I've been a pastor for many years, to be honest. Every member we ever had made me happy. Some when they came and some when they left. Just to be honest, that's a pastor's life. That's a great thing by running an organization like I do now. I can handpick people. I say, "Join us." "Oh, yeah, and that's why we have the top of the cream." But when I was pastor, I just had to welcome with a smile every whatever came through that door. "We are glad you're here." And I could tell even some were coming and say, "They are really going to be a test. They're going to be a pain in my neck." and they never failed, okay? But that's a pastor's life. Being a pastor has a great opportunity of always practicing to do the right thing. Every believer has this opportunity all the time. Joseph kept living a holy life, even though he was the only believer. All the rest was just idol worshipers all around him. It's not an excuse to say, oh, I work in a tough workplace. They're all cussing and nobody's going to church and they're laughing of me and so on. Listen, that's not an excuse for you to start to live an old, unholy lifestyle. It's not. You should keep doing the right thing like Joseph he did. He was keep serving. Whether he was in the Pharaoh's palace or he was in the pit in the prison, he always started to serve other people, if you noticed. You know, that's a great way of getting rid of your own pity party. That's to start to serve other people. You know what? You can always find somebody who's in a worse situation than you are. Sometimes I have a little issue with my back. I'm just honest to you. This is not unbelief. I'm just honest to you, okay? And usually God heals it and it gets right. And then sometimes it's challenged, you know. To be honest, I think it's kind of, you know, traveling many hours sitting in airplanes and cars and bumpy roads and things like that. And I'm not complaining. I'm believing for my total healing. Amen. But, you know, when it's a little bit sore, that back, and I walk when I'm at home, I pass a house with one of our church members. And you know what? He has multiple sclerosis, ALS. He's totally paralyzed from his neck and down. He even has to have a respirator, and he's just sitting there. And then I think, well, my little thing is really a little thing, isn't it? He's always in a good mood. I sometimes wonder, how can you do it? I have nothing better to do. Wow. What an example. He's doing the right thing, my friend. Of course he cannot serve. You know what? He's the one in the church we're part of. He's the one who has led the most people to that church that has been saved. Can you believe that? And you sit there and you're all well and you have not brought anybody to the Lord so far in 85 years or something like that. And you say, oh, but I'm not good at it. I have all these issues myself and so on. You should meet Fleming, my friend. He's a soul winner. What's your issue? What's your problem? What's your excuse for serving? Oh, but it's every week. Oh, I was somewhere in America. I've been a number of places in America where the pastors come. It's not here, okay? It is. I've not heard it here, okay? It is not in this area, okay? The pastors come and say to me, you know, it has been raining. I said, yeah, it has been drizzling a little bit. You know, then people is not coming to church. I said, what? Yeah, but no, we are believing for revival. I think there's quite a way to walk. Somebody said it took 100 gallons to baptize them in water, but it takes 4 gallons to keep them away from church. Listen, my friend, we must do the right thing. And of course, it's not you I'm claiming. You are sitting here, right? Okay. But we must do the right thing. If you let even the small things in life rob what God wants to do, if we can let a few drops of rain keep us away from church, my dear friend, then there might be things we need to start to check in our Christian passion and attitude. Are you here? You know, in Africa, did you notice one of the pastors said, I started a church 20 miles away because so many got saved. I'm kind of, what? So this means that non-believers 20 miles away have been walking on their bare feet with no shoes on. Walking. to come to stand 5, 6, 7 hours at that meeting to get saved and then walk 20 miles back. Listen, my friend, a key to victory is that we keep and or we start to keep doing the right things. And one of them is that we need to serve in the kingdom of God. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Amen. You can at least be a prayer warrior. You can at least be, we need old folks to come and encourage us young guys, okay? Young people need old people to come and just greet them and say, I'm glad to see you. And how are you doing? And then they start to say, oh, you know, I have problems with this new application. And none of us has a clue of what they're talking about. Just nod and say, you know, God will help you, okay? God bless you. Keep doing the right things, my friend. Corrie ten Boom, if you have heard of her, she was in prison in the Nazi concentration camp, lost most of her family there. When the Second World War was over, she started to be a preacher. All the way up, when she was beyond 80 years old, she could gather crowds of 10, 20,000 people, filling arenas with young people. As she was sharing her story and her testimony. Why? Because, as she said, we are called to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Is that what you call it? What's the difference? A thermometer, that's a difficult word. It's just kind of saying, oh, this is the temperature, that's where I'm going to adjust to. Right? A thermometer is saying, this is a temperature. We're going to raise it up some. We're going to make a difference. We are called to be a thermostat. We are called to make a difference, like Joseph, he did. Whether he was in the prison or he was in the palace, he was always making a difference. My dear friend, if you're in the midst of the storm, keep doing the right things. Keep watching the right things on your computer. Keep sowing into the kingdom of God. Keep serving. You know, you'll become a hero if you do like that. You'll be one who is changing life in doing so. I have one more point. The last thing, be persistent. Paul wrote, you will in due season reap if we do not lose heart. In other terms, what you're believing for, believe that you will, if you don't give up, you will harvest. You will reap that. You will reap that healing. You will reap that new situation. You will reap that turnaround in your business. You will reap that blessing into your life if you do not give up. We must be persistent. We must not give up easily. Let's not be quitters. Let's be movers. Let us move on. And sometimes, let's just admit it, we have different callings. Different callings. There's those who is called to plow. There's those who is called to sow. There's those who is called to fertilize. There's those who is called to be harvesters. And there's those who is called to keep and maintain the harvest. We all have many different roles in the kingdom of God. Just be content, happy with what God has called you to do. Don't care, compare yourself with Pastor Tim or with me or somebody you look up to. If that's not what you're called to do, I mean, I cannot compare myself to Carl. We were in his restaurant the other day eating. I say, man, he must have a gift for doing or making restaurants. But if I start to say, man, I'll start and try to do that same thing, you know, I would be in prison really quick. Accused of having a lifetime for poisoning people and things like that. So I cannot compare myself with Carl, okay? I need to run in my lane in the relay that we are running in, okay? And I got it from somebody, and I'm going to run my very best, and then I'm going to hand it over, pass it on, the baton to somebody else, that they can continue when I'm not supposed to be here anymore. Okay? But you must be persistent in doing so. Too much in the kingdom of God just fall apart because, you know, people kind of say, no, it's easier to go there, and that's better, and I've heard great news about that, and let's go to that church instead of, and, you know, the pastor is this and that. There's all kinds of excuses not to be persistent. And I have been to churches where I've left and prayed, Lord, thank you that I'm not a member in that church. But it is not this church, my friends. I bet I'm one of the honest preachers you have ever had in your church. Okay? It is not this church. Okay? Be persistent. Do you remember the 4 points? I'll release you. I'll dismiss you when you tell me. Number one, Jesus is still in your book. Number two, hold on to the word of God. Number three, keep doing the right thing. And number four, man, I don't think I can preach this sermon again here.
Praise God. Glory to God. Thank you, Brother Pierre, for ministering the word to us today. And we're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of the word. Amen. Praise God. And all will be well. It's well with our soul. Praise God.